So here we are, 32, and Jacob is finally, convinced Laban that he should depart and return to the place in which God had called him to. And we pick up in verse 1, and it says, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp,' and he called the name of the place Mahan Nahim," which means two hosts. So we can probably conclude here that since he said this is God's camp, that it speaks of he's speaking of, yes, I have my entourage, Jacob's entourage here, but I also have the host of God, the army of God, with me as well. And so then in verse 3 there it says, "And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother." You know, he was leaving a spot of distress in his life. He was leaving a time of which he probably saw as very stressful, very uneasy situation, with Laban. And sometimes we think, wow, we're finally leaving that place, right? Whether it's a workplace or whether it's a place that you've been for a season and you're like, man, I can't wait to get out of here and I'm going to just flee from here. And boy, I'm so relieved. I'm so relieved that I have got my folks with me. I've got my entourage, Jacob's entourage here, and I've got the host of heaven, God's army, with me. And how exciting that can be. And then he's confronted with the reality of life, right? The reality of life doesn't necessarily stop or take a rest, does it? It seems like we get a reprieve from now and again, but it's not always forever, right? There will be a time when it will be forever, and we look forward to that. Right, where we don't have to worry about the enemies of old. We don't even have to worry about the devil himself. He'll be thrown into the pit. But here he is. Jacob sent his messengers before him to Esau, his brother. So Esau was coming. Obviously, he saw Esau coming. His brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, 'I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have ox, donkeys, flocks, and males and female servants. I have sent to tell the Lord, my Lord," speaking of Esau, "that I may find favor in your sight." So as Jacob approaches Esau, he knows he's coming. He remembers back when he deceived his father, and he remembers back in the hatred that was within 20 years ago. He still remembers the hatred that was there with his brother Esau. And he still kind of has that hesitation. Oh no, you can kind of see it, that as he sends his messengers, or I would think of these guys as Jacob's ambassadors, right? I'm going to tell Esau and his groupies, I'm going to tell him about my wonderful master, Jacob. I'm going to tell him about his riches. I'm going to tell him about how much he's had, how much the Lord's blessed him, even where he had just dwelled for a while. He feared, Jacob was fearful here, of the consequence that might happen to him. Could be that he feared that he would lose, all these riches, that he would lose the stature that he had come to. Others within his entourage here would come to know him by. And he feared that perhaps Esau would would take vengeance on him, would kill him perhaps. You know, and of course, you know, I think we would be foolish to say that we wouldn't feel the same way. You know, some of them unresolved things in our lives, them things that haven't been resolved in our lives, them things that are nagging in our lives. Those things perhaps even, you know, even as foolish as stealing candy when you were a kid. You ever think about the foolish things that you did when you were a kid? I remember one time, I don't promote this, certainly within my own family I don't promote it, Noah and Hannah. But I remember as a kid, we doing a lot of camping. We had this permanent site in this beautiful campground. And I remember going from site to site, me and my sister. Believe me, my sister was the instigator, okay? I was the one that followed, of course. But I remember going to campsite to campsite. It was a fall time. It was probably October-ish or so. So people had closed up their camps, or if they were there, they weren't there during the week. It was only during the weekends and so forth. And I remember going through and we saw this one camp, and they had all kinds of stuff there that they had left out. They must have not put away for the winter. And they had coolers, and in the coolers were refreshments. And of course, in the refreshments, there was things that kids shouldn't have had. And then there was other things. There was soda. So, you know, we didn't have the stuff that we weren't supposed to have. So I guess we were good kids. At least we... But what we didn't drink, we dumped out for them, just so they could get the 5-cent return, I guess, you know. We're thoughtful kids. But some of those things that you hold or you lodge... See, I remember that, right? I can't say as I ever have tracked them down and asked for their forgiveness for that. But there are certain things that we can harbor within us. We can harbor and say, gee, if somebody found this out about me, they would be pretty mad at me. Or maybe I just need to go and ask for forgiveness for this sin. And maybe it's not a big thing for them, but it is for me. Right? And I think Jacob might have stood in those shoes in a sense where he had this thing that was harbored inside him. It wasn't that he hated his brother. I don't think that was it. It was that he was harboring that his brother was hating him. And it was something that wore on him, and certainly something that he wanted reconciliation for, right? Because truly, if Jacob didn't want that, he probably could have... The desert's quite big, you know. He could have probably went someplace else. Wouldn't you think he wouldn't have attempted this? But there was something that he felt he needed to confront here. We pick on Jacob a lot, the deceiver, but you got to admire that at least he was going to confront Esau here. And it says, and then the messengers returned, and Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him in the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. It says he was greatly afraid. Why was he greatly afraid? Because his messengers came back, his ambassadors that were for him came back, probably a trembling as well, and saying, wow, there's 400 men. Jacob didn't expect this, I don't think. You know, as he went to meet up with Jacob, I think he was thinking, well, I'll just meet him up with my bunch of guys. I'll reconcile this, and that'll be that. But then now he hears of these 400 men that are with him, and the fear, of course, comes over him. And of course, in verse 8 there, it says, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. He was dividing in a sense in order to conquer, right? He was dividing his riches so that he wouldn't lose it all. How valuable is forgiveness to us? How valuable is it to us if there's something that we should settle with another brother or another sister? How important is forgiveness to us? Should we be willing to perhaps lose it all, or are we going to try to keep a portion of it, or is it worth it? Is our relationship with others worth something to us other than just an apology? It really tests us. But he was trying to salvage his wealth here. Then it says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, who said to me, return to your company and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he come and attack me, the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. I think we see a few things here. First of all, Jacob reminds God, as if God needed the reminder of what he said, right? He's not forgetful like me. He knows what he says one day. I've had people confront me and say, you said this. Okay. If you say so. Sometimes I don't remember, but God remembers, right? We don't have to remind him, yet sometimes we do. We get in tough situations, it's good to remind the Lord, because it helps remind us. Lord, remember? Remember when you told me to go to Elmira? And here's some scripture for you, Lord. Remember when you showed me this, Lord, in your word? What was Jacob saying? Lord, remember these truths. Remember these promises. He was reassuring himself that, hey, you know, this was God's word. This is God's word, and we certainly can stand by God's word. As the Lord would say to him these things, we can stand by them. We know that they're promises that God has said, so certainly we can stand by those things. Also, a thing I think worth noting in verse 10, it says, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. You know, that's the one thing I always, I'm just amazed at, is how wonderful the Lord is in His mercies. You know, am I deserving of His mercies? One day, did I wake up a little better than the next day, and maybe God just somehow saw that and gave me more mercy? That's not how it works. He's just merciful. He wants to extend that hand of mercy so much, yet we're so willing to run from the hand of mercy. But wow, look at the humility here. I am the least. I am not of least of all the mercies. Lord, I don't even deserve the worst mercy you have to offer. I'm not even deserving of that. And as we should be, we should go to the Lord in humility and say, Lord, I know that you promised me these things, but Lord, I'm not even worthy of the least of your mercies, and yet you promised me these things. See how wonderful he is? Also, when we pray, it's good to base our prayers on the Word of God, isn't it? You pray in Scripture. You know, I think one of the best things I can think of in any devotion is less of man's word and more of God's word. When we take up our devotion, whatever it is, you know, whether you're with a Spurgeon or with the days of praise or whatever it is, the less of man's words that are in that devotion, the better off we are. Right? Same thing with our prayer life. Is the more we can extend God's word into our prayer life, I think it's beneficial for us. Right? Because all we're doing is praying His words. Right? If we intertwine our prayers with our prayers, meaning our language, them prayers are but man's. I wanna pray what God wants to pray, me to pray. You see? It's like His Spirit comes through this man and prays out through this man. And I should feel as if, you know, Lord, I'm not even worthy of repeating Your words. Right? But to pray with His words, because we can rely on God's words. We know they're true. We know they're factual. And then verse 11 here, deliver me, Lord, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. When we don't know what lies ahead, often we have this fear factor, right? When something lies ahead, we're not too sure of. We have a little fear factor, but you know, he didn't understand that Esau was even going to do yet. He just understood what Esau had said in the past. And he said, deliver me. He was desperate. And I think sometimes God brings us to that point. That point where we're just desperate. We're so desperate that he gets us to that point where we have no other options. I've seen it time again in my life. I've seen it time again in others' lives where God breaks us until finally He's got us to a point of a desperate child in need, right? The one that needs the line thrown to him in the middle of the lake, right? The one that's drowning in whatever, the sin of life, the sin of pride, you know, those kind of things that even as Christians, we might live a holy life. But we have these times, right? We'd be foolish to say that we didn't have these times of desperation. You know, we sing that song, I'm desperate for You. Desperate for You, Lord. Shouldn't we be desperate all the time for Him? In such a way that we just want His words. We just want His voice to ring in our minds rather than ours. Lord, we're desperate for You. Verse 13, so he lodged there. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams. Thirsty milk camels. They're thirsty and they have milk. Why wouldn't they? Oh, 30. Okay. I was going to say, they're thirsty and they have milk. Why would they be thirsty if they had? 30 milk camels with their rams. I always give you something to do. With their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive groves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this matter you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. And he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and after I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. The one thing you notice here is that this is all Jacob's plan. Jacob's plan of how to get out of fear, right? How do I get out of fear? We can devise some clever plans. We can come up with a lot of different strategies. But what we need to learn is that we don't need a strategy other than one. We need a prayer life that goes to the Lord, that wants to know what the Lord's direction is for our lives. We don't have to be conniving up a scheme here. You almost see the flavor here of Jacob of old, don't you? Right? The old man appearing again from Jacob, that would be conniving a plan here, a strategy, in order to, like it says there in verse 20, that I would appease him with the presence. That he likes it enough that he doesn't kill me. That, hey, that he doesn't harm me, that he doesn't attack me. And so, we've got to be careful, right? We got to decide, are we going to appease? Are we going to rely on the cleverness, right, of ourselves to reconcile with somebody else? Because sometimes when we know, we understand that reconciliation needs to happen. Sometimes we understand that, Lord, you know, I need to reconcile with this person. And sometimes we take it into our own hands and we say, well, I know they like this, so I'm going to make them that. I know they like this, I'm going to give them that. And so we go through these, in a sense, what is their appetite and how can I please them? And what we don't do is we don't go before the Lord and say, Lord, will you prepare the situation? Will you go before me, Lord, as I confront Esau or as Esau confronts me, Lord? The thing to do here would be, Jacob knows his heart, as God does too, and the thing to do here would be that, hey Lord, you know, I know that I was a deceiver. I know whatever Esau does to me, I deserve. But that wasn't his cry, was it? His cry was, well, let's try to avoid a confrontation. Let's try to reconcile with it without even presenting that. And he says, perhaps, just maybe, perhaps he'll accept it. You know, the problem we have sometimes is that we often believe in our ability to solve a problem, to work out an issue, to reconcile. We trust our ability to do that over God, when we take it into our own hands, you know, when we try to solve it on our own. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful to that. Rather than to do that, I would advise you, allow God to intervene. You know, allow God to do the work. Aren't you blessed when the Lord does something and it's like you didn't have a hand in it? I think that's the thing that blesses me the most, is when Fred doesn't have a hand in it at all, yet God worked it out. Amazing? That's how it should be, right? But the problem is when we interfere, in what God's trying to do, it sometimes prolongs the injury or the affliction there, right? Verse 22, and he rose up that night and he took two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. You know, as we were singing that song by, I can't remember his name, but we were singing it tonight. You know, when I am alone, all I want is Jesus. And I think that was the point that God wanted Jacob to get alone, right? Jacob, let's get rid of all the distractions of life. Let's get you alone. And it's just me and you, the Lord would say. And I think sometimes with us, the Lord wants to get us alone. You know, He wants to get us away from the hubbub of life. And He wants us to just allow us to focus on Him. Focus on Him. You know, that ford of Jabbok there, it means to empty. Or He will empty. It also means brokenness. Jacob had to come to a place in his life where he was going to be broken, where he was going to not so much rely upon himself, but that he would be emptied of himself, just like we are. You know, sometimes you go before the Lord. You got so many things going on in your life, and I don't know, whether it's sin or whatever it is, you know, sometimes we need to be emptied of that. But a person, in general, needs to be emptied of it. We need to come to a place where we're desperate for the Lord, right? Where He breaks us. I mean, come on. He lost His family. He was pushed by his sin out into a place in which he didn't live, way up north. You know, and he was away from his parents. He never saw his, if you remember, he never saw his mom again. He saw his dad, but it would be 20 years later. Now my children might say that's an okay thing if they didn't see their dad for 20 years. No comment, Noah. But sometimes we need to be broken, and if it takes 20 years, it takes 20 years, right? Some people, it took, you know, Karen's mom, it took 60 years, right? But it's a good thing. As Christians, see, we want to be broken. We want this. As we see more of Christ, as we learn more about Him, we want to be like Him, right? So we want this to be stripped away from us. But here he is, alone. He has the Lord, of course, there. He's desperate. He's in a place where his only resource is the one that he's going to wrestle. And of course, from Hosea 12, we know that it speaks here of the Lord Himself, that He would wrestle against God here. I would want to wrestle with God. I think that's... Though we do it, right? We do it in our decision making. We say, well, Lord, you know, we try to justify our actions the best we can, right? Well, Lord, you know, I don't think this program's that bad. I mean, this movie is, it's only got a couple words that are foul in it. Come on, we can just push by that, can't we? And we start to compromise. We start to wrestle with God. We know it's right. We know it's pure, you know. We know the holy God. We know his character. And we struggle with it still. We wrestle with him. But it said a man wrestled with him until the break of day. He'll wrestle with you until the break of day. He'll wrestle with you all through the night. I don't know if you've ever done that before, just wrestling and wrestling with what the Lord has shown you. And, oh, Lord, you know, I know that you've shown me this, but... Then you wrestle with it, and you lay there at night, and you think about it, and you stir, and you try to get comfortable, and you know, we've got a number bed, and we adjust the numbers to make it a little firmer, a little softer, right? It still doesn't work. I'm still wrestling with him. It says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, when the Lord didn't prevail against him, said, this guy's a tough nut to crack. He wrestled with him all night and he still didn't prevail against him. He said he touched him in the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And I think this was a physical thing, because as we find out, Jacob limped. So we know this, and it's, you know, God sometimes even has to take it from the spiritual to the physical to change us, right? He can make a rich man poor, right? To break us. I think of Hernandez there, the Patriot. He's taken him to a new place. He's taken him from his mansion to cell number such and such. And I believe it's God's plan to reach him. You know, Tebow was played with him in college. God even sent Tebow to New England. Going from the Jets, that's a step up, right? Just I thought even a Jets fan would agree with that. But seriously, as you know, sometimes the Lord does this and he sends people into lives and the people don't see them. And so God has to take them to another level. And I think of his case, you know, what an opportunity for the Lord to touch him. It might look bad on the outside, but what an opportunity for the Lord to change his life. Sometimes there's these drastic measures that the Lord would take. And I think here for Jacob, as we know that he would limp, it was a lasting impression, because throughout his life now he would have this impression on his body, on his physical body, that he could point to and say, you know why I limp? It's because I wrestled with God. I wrestled with him. And I love this next part here. It said that, but he said, I will not let go unless you bless me. Do we have a determination to, you know, that we just want to be blessed by God? Are we that determined determined even after the injury, he still wanted to be blessed. Even though he was hurting physically, he still wanted to be blessed by the Lord. And you might remember the last time that he wanted to be blessed, right? It was his father that he wanted to be blessed by. And it says, so he said to him, what is your name? Do you remember the last time that question was asked to Jacob? The last time it was asked was by his father, and what was his response? I'm Esau, right? But look at, he said, Jacob. He said, no, Lord, I'm the deceiver. No, Lord, I'm the supplanter. Lord, I'm Jacob. Let's be honest with the Lord. Who are you? Who are you to the Lord? You know, if the Lord was to ask you today, what is your name? I don't mean Fred or Bob. I mean, who are you? What does your name stand for? You know, we looked at Mary this past weekend, right? Where Mary, the Lord would say that her name would be like a memorial, right? There would be something behind her name because of her love for the Lord. What's your name? Is it agape? You know, is it wonderful? I think it's a good question for us, you know. And you know, I think it's good. Jacob was being honest with the Lord here. Finally. A lot of people come to Christ. Well, at least they say they do. And me and Bob were talking about it this past weekend. You know, herds of people coming in crusades. And wow, it looks so impressive. And all these people. I was listening to Chip Ingram. What's his name? Yeah. Today. And he was saying that, hey, you know, all these people coming. It was kind of funny because we had just gotten done talking about it. He goes, but do you really think that it's really true relationship with Christ? Because if it was, our world would be changed. Do you think that if people were being truthful with Christ about their sin, do you think the church would be different? If you want to experience something, be truthful with the Lord. Confess. Confess who you are to Him. Hey, if I've done it, don't be afraid. He's heard it. He's heard the sinner's heart, right? He wants us to cry out. You know, 1 John 1:9 says what? He's faithful and just to forgive. You know, and He forgives us. He wants us to come to Him. See, Jacob might have not been able to run the race after he wrestled with the Lord the way other people might have been able to run the race. But he was able to limp the race, right? Because now, see, he might have lost something physically here, but spiritually, he's gaining relationship with God. We can see his turning, you know. We can see his turning. And it goes on, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Why? Why was he changing his name? Because of his confession. His confession that he was a sinner, he was a deceiver. But Israel. What does Israel mean? Well, some say governed by God or ruled by God or God rules. You know, and that's... Does God rule? You know, as we look in our lives, right? Does God rule in our lives? Is He God of your home? Is He God of your financials? You know, sometimes our finances, we're the God. If we admit it, we're the God of our finances. Is He a God of our workplace? Is He a God of anything that we do? Have you allowed Him to be, you know? And I think that's the thing that we need to do. As well as what Jacob was doing here. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. We prevail because we've confessed. We've prevailed because He's forgiven us. And we've prevailed because for us, Christ rose from the dead and gives us that victory over sin. And Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Face of God, it means. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." What is he saying? I've seen God face to face, and my life is changed. I'm changed. I'm preserved. I'm preserved from an eternal standpoint. I've been saved, we would say. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, that this day the children of Israel did not eat the muscle, that shank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle, that shank. They remembered, right? They remembered what the Lord had done in Jacob. So here's Jacob in chapter 33. End of 32, we see that he's been changed, right? That his name is changed and whatnot, and we see a different Jacob, Israel. In verse 1 of 33, it says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front of Leah, and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." You know, that 7 times, you know, that's what they did when they were honoring somebody as a king. That's what you did with royalty. It was an act of humility. But as we look here, at Jacob's first move, you know, God rules in his life, and his first move is going right back to that old man. Starts to divide the sheep again. Starts to divide his herd, his people, so that he doesn't lose his wealth. And he grovels, has a state of grovel here, where he just bows down before his brother. He's fearful. What I can't say is none of us haven't been there. We accepted the Lord and we lived for Him. We feared nothing, right? We did things that were abnormal to us, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe we fell out of fellowship or whatever the case may be, your story. My story was that I fell out of fellowship, but yours might be a little different. Where we start fearing what man could do to us. Isn't it like us to, one moment, the Lord blesses us. The next moment, we don't trust Him. We don't trust Him for the simple things even in life, you know? Verse 4, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." What a contrast between what he thought Esau was going to do and what actually happened. I took this course when I was at Xerox. It was called something Conversations, and I can't remember the full name, but the basis of it was how do you communicate with people, and you know what makes confrontation, what doesn't, and what's some of your thoughts and stuff that that go through your heads. And one of the things that they talked about was making up stories. You know, when somebody does something to you, right? Or something occurs, you start to make up stories, right? You know, you start thinking, well, Bob cut all the weeds out in the parking lot. He must not like the parking lot because he cut all them nice weeds down. They had little flowers on them. He must not like flowers. Now, you start making up these stories about people, you know, like, you know, somebody does something and you think, they did that on purpose. You know why they did that? And you start going off in your own little mind and you start telling stories, right, about goofy things. Telling yourself stories. And when in reality, Esau wasn't there to harm him, he was there to greet him. He was there to be there, and it seemed so non-threatening and almost relaxing, you know. You know, could you see Jacob's face almost, you know, when his brother ran to him? He thought, oh no, he probably went like this, thinking he was going to whack him, and instead he hugged him and embraced him and kissed him, it says, and they wept, right? He was a sorrow for Jacob as Jacob was fearing him. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are those with you? Who are those with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservant came near, they and their children, and bowed down. Now Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. You could almost see the fear of all of them kind of be suppressed by the reaction of Esau, right? As Esau came in, and he ran in, and he hugged, and he kissed, and they wept, and how that reconciliation, how it can affect people. You know, they started coming in. One drove at a time, right? One drove at a time. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in your sight, my lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God. And you were pleased with me. Please take my blessings that I brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. And because I have enough, so he urged me, and he took it. You know, sometimes the hardest thing is to take something when you have enough, right? Sometimes it's hard to, when somebody's trying to give you something, it's hard because sometimes you go, hey, I've got enough. But in sincerity, sometimes you need to take it. Right? You need to be blessed. They want to bless you. And take it. Then Esau said, Let me take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my lord, know that the children are weak, and the flock and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please, let my lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me, and the children are able to endure until I come to my lord in Seir. And Esau now said, "Now let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob, journeying to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place was called Succoth. It seemed pretty obvious here that the excuses were coming up. At the reconciliation to Jacob was perhaps important to him. But it wasn't important enough that he would go with his brother. He didn't want to go with his brother, but it seems that Jacob has to make excuses why he doesn't want to go. We don't need to make excuses. We don't need to make excuses about anything. You know, the scripture is pretty clear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you don't want to do it, tell them. Tell them the truth. Tell them the reason why you don't go to that bar anymore. Tell them the truth. You know? There was a lot of issues in Esau's life, right? We saw him marry the Hittites, right? We saw him go against his father's wishes and marry there. Just tell him, "Hey, I'm not going to continue. I'm glad we're reconciled, but I'm not going to continue." And sometimes Jacob got into these lingering excuses of why he couldn't go. And then he even actually deceived him and said, "My Lord, I'll see you there," kind of thing. "I'll see you there," when he had really no intentions to go there, as he would build in Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected an altar there and called it El Eloho Israel. So Esau went to Mount Seir. Jacob settled here in Shechem. However, back in chapter 28, we see that in verse 20, it says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in the way, this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" Jacob wasn't on his way home. The Lord had called him home, but he wasn't on his way home anymore. He had made himself and settled within this place called Shechem. He created an altar that meant God, the God of Israel. But his actions weren't necessarily that at all. He wasn't obeying the Lord, even though he knew the Lord now. He wasn't obeying Him. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes. We find ourselves, yeah, we know the Lord. We call Him Lord, but He's not lording over us. We're not allowing Him to be Lord. You know, we love the fact that we're saved creatures, that we're going to heaven, that we're going to have eternal life, but we're not really allowing Him to have Lord over us, meaning we're not allowing Him to give us direction. We're not asking Him to say, Lord, can I even go here in which I feel called to? Is it You calling me, or is it my flesh, Lord, calling me to Shisham, or should I go further, Lord? Should I go back to that place in which You call me, back to my father's land, which is probably about 50, 60, 70 miles south of there? But He didn't continue on. He didn't finish the journey. And next week we'll find out that there's consequences, right? There's consequences when we don't follow the will of God, when we allow our own selves to get involved in the decision making. I always remind myself, Fred, did you like it when you made the decisions? Or do you like it when the Lord was making the decisions for you? And I think we know the answer, right? We know the answer. But we got to continue to go back and revive, you know, the Word of God and say, Lord, remember when You told me this? Right? Not because the Lord forgets it, because we do. We forget the message that He gave us to go back to that land, right? To go back home.